your name we pray. Amen. Thank you. As you saw this morning, we lit our peace candle. Now, peace is really something that the entirety of our world is always searching for or living for. We all want to be at perfect harmony with everybody and everything that is around us and really feel this sense of bliss and peace in our lives. And there have been multiple people who have came and they've lived strategically and tried to create these different avenues to find peace. And one of those who set a good example is known as Saint Francis. In the 13th century, Saint Francis, during a time of conflict and turmoil between Christians and Muslim forces, decided it was time to stop the bloodshed. It was time to stop war. It was time to stop the violence. So instead of continuing on with that war, what he did is he ended up leaving his comfort, even leaving his kingdom, and traversing to Egypt to meet with the Muslim leaders in hopes to come to what would be called a reconciliation, to come to peace with one another. And although his efforts fell short because there wasn't complete peace that was found after, he laid out a good example for us on what it looks like to have peace. Because for us to have peace, it takes action. We have to work, we have to make decisions, and we have to do things. And let me be very clear. There have been many men before St. Francis and many men after St. Francis who have strived to obtain peace for himself and those around them who have all fallen short except for one. His name is Jesus. This is why last week we started a series called War Cry to remind us that our holiday season, although it's fun, although it's a blast and we have great laughs and different things like that, is not about lights. It's not about this garland that I'm sure took 12 hours to put up with all these lights and bells and stuff. It's not about any of this. It's not about family traditions. It's not about family festivities or holiday movies. Christmas is a war cry for God's people. It is a reminder to us that on that one day when Christ the Savior was born, a war cry went out from that little manger against Satan, sin, and suffering. This is why Jesus is God's war cry announcing peace. And this is what we're going to talk about today. So again, we'll be in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. And if you take notes, I want you to write these three things down. These will be our points. We have peace in God's plan, peace in God's presence, and peace in God's promise. Okay? If you've done writing those down, if you wouldn't mind, please stand for the reading of God's word from the Gospel of Matthew. If you want to follow along in your own Bible, we'll be starting in verse 18. If not, it will be on the screen in front of you. This is the word of the Lord from Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 18, and it says this. Now the birth of Jesus took place in this way, when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man, unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. All of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Amen, church. Thank you. You may be seated. So the question we're really kind of unpacking a little bit today is, why does this passage deliver the peace that humanity has always longed for? Why does this short passage deliver the peace that humanity has longed for? The birth of Jesus is not only the hinge point in redemptive history, it is the most important moment in all of history. And for this to make sense, we need to kind of step out a little bit and look at the grand plan of God so we can have peace in God's plan. So let's go all the way back to Genesis, right? If you want to put your finger in the Bible right here and hold the Gospel of Matthew and turn over, you can. We're going to hit a couple of different verses to really build out the framework for God's plan together. And a lot of those are going to be hit in Genesis chapter 1, okay? So Genesis chapter 1, it is the creation narrative in Scripture. It is the very first chapter of the very first book in the Bible, and the heading is the creation of the world. So you have these different phases where God is speaking things or creating things, and at the end of each phase, he says this, and God saw that it was good. Through chapter 1, you see that happen many different times, right? To be exact, you see it happen in verse 4, you see it happen in verse 10, verse 12, verse 18, 21, and verse 25. But in Genesis 1:31, God has really stepped back and he is taking in all of his creation and what he has made. And he says, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. So as God is creating things, he's creating them perfectly. Our God doesn't make mistakes. He doesn't have uh-ohs or anything like that. Our God is perfect. So as he's creating these things to be and come to pass, he makes them perfect, and therefore they are good. But there's this stirring seemingly that takes place in Adam. He sees all of creation. They're coupled up in pairs, but yet there's not a helper fit for Adam. And what does God do? As the good God that he is, he gifts Adam with Eve. In Genesis 2:21, it says, so the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he had made into a woman and brought her to the man. And then the man said, and this is a song, if you don't know, so singing for joy. This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. What you have here is perfect peace. It's perfect peace. See, Adam and Eve are in perfect relation with one another. They have perfect harmony with all of creation. And even something greater than that, they are in the presence of God. Scripture goes on to tell us that they walked in the garden with him. They had perfect relationship with one another, perfect relationship with creation, and a perfect relationship with God. This is the very thing that all of humanity has been searching for since Genesis 3 took place. Because up until that point, death did not exist. Cancer did not exist. Violence didn't exist. Racism or destruction, none of those things happened. But when Adam and Eve chose to rebel against God in the garden, in Genesis chapter 3, all of those things came into existence. It says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of God among the trees of garden. This is the very moment where everything comes undone, where brokenness is injected into the world. This is where Adam and Eve lost confidence within each other. They lost harmony with creation. But most importantly, they lost the presence of God as he sent them from his presence out of the garden because of what they had done. And from that moment on, every single person in the entirety of our world is born separated from God. We are born enemies of God because of this decision by Adam and Eve. We inherit sin, and then we commit our own sin on top of that as we live and as we grow. So therefore, we live separated from God in turmoil, in chaos, in brokenness, in loneliness. But here is the thing, church. Our God did not leave us without hope. Soon after the rebellion of Adam and Eve, he gives to us the first gospel. Genesis 3:15. If you heard Pat last week, he talked about this a little bit, the proto-evangelium. And yes, I had to go to Google and press play for it to make sure I said that right a couple of times, okay? So it just means the first gospel, Genesis 3:15. If you underline right in your Bible, I would underline or highlight or circle this verse. It says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Now at face value, this passage doesn't seem as though it's this grand thing that God has unveiled for us. But what he is talking about here is that there will be a savior who comes, Christ the Lord, the Messiah, who enters into the world and crushes the head of the serpent. It puts an end to all of sin, all of brokenness, bringing harmony back to the people and back with, or harmony back with between people and God. You see, what we long for deep down is yes, we want relationship with people that are around us to go well, right? We want to be kind. We want to be people who hear and understand. We want relationship with creation. We want to enjoy it as it was intended to be enjoyed. But what we long for more than anything else is relationship with God, our creator. And the only way that this happens for us is this moment where Christ enters himself into the world. And through his life, or through his birth, his life, his death, and his resurrection, he secures salvation for his people. You see, God's plan before the foundation of the world was to send Jesus, was to send the Word wrapped in flesh to dwell among us, to do what we could never do. And where we are right now in the midst of God's plan is between his first, or after his first coming and before his second coming. Because yes, Christ did come as a suffering servant the first time to obtain and purchase salvation for his people. But our King is coming again. And his second coming will look very different, church. He will not come the second time as a suffering servant, but he will come as a conquering king to once and for all put an end to sin and death, to take us to the place where we are with him for all of eternity in his presence. You see, in the second coming, there is a cosmic renewal. A cosmic renewal. A total restoration of all things with Christ Jesus. This is what we long for. This is what our culture and society is striving for as they're climbing the corporate ladders to find peace and hope in things of this world, when you can only find it in the Savior, Jesus Christ. And we're not going back to the pre-fall garden. We're going to a new garden where the fullness of God is pleased to dwell, and his people who will be with him will delight in the fullness of his presence and fall down and worship him in utter peace. You see, Revelation 22:3 gives us a glimpse of this. No longer will there be anything accursed. Well, just think about just that phrase. No longer will there be anything accursed. How amazing is that? is something that we can't even comprehend or imagine, because everything is accursed. Everything is accursed because of Adam and Eve's decision and our decision to sin against God. We have been plunged into sin and destruction. And here we see a glimpse of what perfect harmony looks like again, where sin is no more, where destruction is no more, where a warped mind or a darkened heart is no more. It says, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. We will worship him. They will see his face. His name will be on their forehead, right? We have this glimpse in Revelation 22 of what the not yet looks like. And we long for that. I can't tell you how bad I long for heaven with God. I cannot wait. Because it is in the presence of God, when he comes again, that there will be no infertility issues. There will be no early graves for children. There will be no cancer diagnosis when you're in the prime of your life or you're in old age. There will be no more dementia where memory begins to slip away. There will be no more any destruction or any loss or any vacancy or emptiness in your heart or soul. It will be all fulfilled in Christ. And we as his people will worship him in light of him. Here's the thing we have to understand in regard to those things. In his plan, where we are, like I said, is between the first and second coming. But what do we do? Because I've got things that are going on in my life, that turmoil is taking place, that sorrow is happening. What do we do? Well, we have the promise of peace in God's presence. Peace in God's presence. Turn back over to the Gospel of Matthew. I'm going to show you what I'm saying here. We might have, when we read the scripture, you might not have been like really thinking about the scene here. So I want to kind of lay that out just for a second, right? So in this passage, Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, you have Mary and Joseph, right? Mary is really a teenager. Joseph's probably not much older. They are betrothed to one another, meaning that they are contractually bound for marriage, but they have not yet consummated the marriage, right? Kids, you can talk to your parents about that later. Consummated the marriage. So this would mean Mary, there's no way Mary could be pregnant. But plot twist, she is. Mary is with child, having not been with Joseph. So Joseph, being a logical man, understands that there's no way this is his baby. So decides, I'm probably going to bounce, right? If you just pause there for a moment, you have a young couple where Mary is pregnant. An absolute miracle and a gift of God. But they didn't know that before the angel of the Lord came, right? Revealed to Joseph that Mary was with child that was conceived by the Holy Spirit. So imagine the like sorrow, the anger, the frustration, the confusion that was going on with Joseph, what Mary felt in the moments. Like, how am I supposed to tell Joseph that through some miracle, Jesus, the Savior of the world, is in my womb? This is absolute chaos. This is absolute chaos. But take note to what happens when the presence of God enters into a scenario or he shows up in the circumstance. Look at verse 20. It says, but as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, Do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. The angel of the Lord revealed to them the baby Mary was carrying was the physical body of their Savior Jesus. You see, Mary and Joseph would have known all of the Old Testament prophecies that talked about the coming Messiah, and they themselves would have longed for the day to come where their Savior would come into the world, and here it has come. Amongst all of the chaos and amongst all of the confusion, when the angel of the Lord reveals to them the presence of God is with them, all of it goes away. You want to know how I know that? Because in this passage, it says when Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded. No question, no argument. He woke up and obeyed. He trusted in the presence of God over the chaos that was around him. God showed up and his presence brought peace for Joseph and Mary to move forward together. And church, hear me say this to you. The presence of God brings peace into your life amongst the chaos that you might be feeling in this very moment. Because your life may be like Joseph and Mary's before the angel of the Lord appeared. You might be living a life of complete chaos and brokenness and sorrow and confusion, unfulfillment. You're constantly tired, you're anxious, you're angry, depressed, and essentially hopeless. This may be you. And in this reality, I want to speak to two different groups of people. The first group I want to speak to is the believer. I want you to hear me. Just because we follow Jesus does not mean that we won't be acquainted with grief. In all actuality, it probably means you will be well acquainted with grief. You look at Job, in his life, he lived a life of suffering. Why? God had a plan. He allowed Satan to move in such a way to strip Job of everything. I don't know if you've ever lost something like important to you. Maybe your job. Maybe you've lost a loved one, a parent. Maybe you've lost a child. Imagine the pain where Job didn't just experience one of those things. He experienced a multitude of those things. And at the end of Job, God reveals what he is trying to do in the life of Job. Because Job says, I used to hear of you with my ears, but now I see you with my eyes. God uses what the enemy is meaning for evil to try to derail Job's faith and turns it to grow his faith. Think about Jesus. Was Jesus born in a millionaire family? Absolutely not. Jesus was born into poverty. He was born in a manger. He was born in the most unsanitary place that there probably could be to set up his life of poverty. And Jesus lived his life as a suffering servant, often cast out, often having his teeth kicked in, and ultimately his life would culminate in him being nailed to a cross. You want to talk about suffering? Our Savior, Jesus, suffered more than we could ever imagine on our behalf, because it is through the suffering of Jesus and him drinking the wrath of God on the cross that we have forgiveness of our sin. Our Savior is well acquainted with your suffering. So he sees you. He knows that if you are like the psalmist, when you wet your pillow and your bed with your tears, he sees you in those moments where everything that is crumbling around you is falling down and there seems to be no hope. He says, I will be with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Our Savior not only pushes us through the fire of affliction, but walks with us step by step through the fire. Because it is in his wounds that we are healed. It is in his blood that we are cleansed from unrighteousness. It is his resurrection that has secured salvation. And it is his presence where we are made whole. It is his presence that brings peace. So, beloved, I want to remind you of two things. Two things that you have heard over and over and over and over again. The first thing is pray. Pray. Get into your prayer closet. Your prayer spot, and get on your face before the Lord in secret. If you don't have a prayer closet or it's a prayer spot, man, clear out some shoes and take a section of your closet and use it. Just find you a place where you can get alone with the Lord and fill that place with tears. Fill that place with hope in the risen Savior. Write down your prayers and stick them on the walls until that place is covered and covered and covered again with your prayers pleading for the God of the universe to move in only the way that he can. And then devote yourself to reading God's word. I mean, consume the Bible. Consume the Bible. Word by word, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, until you have read the entirety of the Bible, and then do it again, and then do it again, and then do it again, until one day you no longer have to read the word, you will be present with the word, the living God. We don't ask you to read the Bible to pray to check a good Christian box, right? I don't care how many times you read the Bible in your lifetime, God's not gonna love you more if you read it in 30 days, 100 days, or 10 years. We're not earning the favor of God by doing these things. He loves you with all that he's ever gonna love you right now, and it's not contingent upon you. It's about him and what he's done. So read the Bible. A.W. Tozier, in his book, Experiencing the Presence of God, said only in the Bible do we begin to understand what these inward stirrings are and how to find entrance into the presence of God. I want you to listen to this. A right understanding of the Bible opens to us the only path into the presence of God. So we tell you to read the Bible, to have understanding for it, because it details God's plan for redemption. It details what we will see in the fullness of the presence of God. It details for us the pain that Jesus went through on our behalf, paying the penalty for sin. And it contains within it the peace that is experienced in God's promises. Which leads me to the last point, peace in God's promise. And this is where I want to shift to the other group of people in the room. Believers, don't check out, because this applies to you. But I'm really trying to hone in on the people who do not have Jesus as their Lord and Savior. If you're in the room, you're watching online, you've not heard anything I've said today, listen to the last 4.5 minutes of this sermon. Because there is a promise that has been given to you by God that is very, very important. So look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. It says this, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will." Pause. It doesn't say he might. It doesn't say there's a chance. It doesn't say there's a high probability or a lower probability. It says that he will. So this means it's going to happen. It has been accomplished and it has been obtained, right? It says that he will save his people from their sins. That is a beautiful promise of God that is only given to those who are his people. How you become his people is you repent of your sin and place your faith in Jesus Christ. You no longer run after the world, but chase after the King of Kings. You look at his completed work on the cross, his life, his death, his resurrection, and know that Jesus has secured your salvation by what he has done. It's nothing that you have to work for. It is a free gift of God if you would just come to a saving faith. Saving faith is a confident reliance and trust on Christ alone to obtain salvation. And I'm not sure what lie of the world is being fed to you, but here's what I can promise you. If we continue to believe the lies of the world, exactly what happened in the garden to Adam and Eve when they trusted the lies of the serpent will continue to happen to you. Your life will be broken. Your life will have chaos, and you will be separated from God. Period. If Jesus is not your Lord and Savior, you will live a life of chaos. And it may not be chaotic for you right now. It may not be broken for you right now. But the enemy always cashes out for destruction, to steal and kill. And he will get what he wills. If you believe him and follow the lie that he's leading. But it does not have to be that way for you. It does not have to be that way for you. If you would look to Jesus as your Lord and Savior, he will heal your past. He will take your shame and nail it to the cross. He will take the sins you have committed and drink the wrath of God on your behalf, so that way you can be set free. You can be made into a new creation. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession." This is describing for us what we become as children of God through faith in Jesus. You become a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood, a chosen race, a holy nation, a people of his own possession. If we belong to God, will he not continue to show up for us? In whatever trial or tribulation or issue you might be facing, our God sees it, he will show up, and he has paid for it. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You see, this takes place in the life of the non-believer when they, or really anybody who comes to faith. So my question to you today, in all of this text, all of this talking, all of this yelling, Will you surrender your life to Jesus? Will you stop running? I know you're tired. Believer, will you remind yourself of the goodness of the gospel? I mean, I had to do that this week. Can I be honest with you? Writing this sermon on peace created in me a great lack of peace. A lot of tears, a lot of anger, a lot of late nights, a lot of spiritual warfare. And as I'm standing before you, I'm beginning to realize why. As a minister of the gospel, one, just nugget for you to put in your pocket. You always want the message you are going to preach to work on you before you allow it to work on someone else. And what God has done within me this week is bring me to my wit's end physically and mentally, revealing that I have placed trust in a lot of things that can't bring me peace. My talents, charismas, things I enjoy. I'm seeking peace in a lot of world-filled things. And God is moving in me to realize that that's not right. So what did he do? He walked with me through the fire and brought me to my knees, where there is still water, where there is green pastures, where the yoke is easy and the burden is light, where the presence of God is thick. So, church, I plead with you. If you want peace, run to the Father. Unbelievers, surrender your life to Jesus. Beloved, remind yourselves of the goodness of God through his word. Your life may be utter turmoil right now, but get on your knees and seek the face of God. This is why this passage is so important. I know it's only a few short verses that detail the birth of Jesus, but it is the birth of Jesus that gives us hope. It is the birth of Jesus that gives us peace. It is the birth of Jesus, his life, that secures my identity and my eternity through faith in what he has accomplished. If you don't have faith in Jesus today, today is the day for salvation. This is an eternal decision. Don't play it. Don't play with it. Beloved, remember that Jesus is God's war cry of peace, and he gives you peace in his presence. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we love you. God, I pray through our time together, worship through singing, God. What a beautiful, beautiful time. Worship of you through obedience and baptism. We thank you. Worship of you as we open your word. God, I just pray that you would make yourself known to us. May you rest heavy within us and on us. May we be a people who live in spirit and in truth. Make us holy, God. That can be a scary prayer. But you call us to be holy as you are holy. So would you make this church holy? holy. Make us a people devoted to your commandments. Make us a people who are in love with you, King Jesus. Lord, would you go before us? Lord, illuminate our path that we might walk in it. And we honor you with this week, with all that we have to do, Lord. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In your name we pray. Amen. I mean, hey, just to end our